Good evening. Last week, we spoke about Parashat Shlach Lecha, Shlach, speaking about the sin of the spies. And we went into details about the reasons behind these big sins, that from all the sins of the Jewish nation in the 40 years of desert, that was the one that Hashem actually never forgave us. And they all had to die because of that sin. Entire nation died. The sin started, there was in the beginning of the 40 years, and Hashem said, none of these people who came out of Egypt will come to the Holy Land. Only two, Yehoshua ben Nun and Caleb, which they never spoke Lashon Hara, but the land of Israel. All the other spies, which were all important people until that scene, they had one thing in their mind. What's in it for me? Where is Hashem? They don't care. What did Hashem promise? They don't care. What's the goal? What's the benefits of the Jewish nation? They don't care. They only care about their job. Right now we're in charge. We're in control. We enter Israel, Moshe doesn't enter because Hashem already told him you don't go, right? So if Moshe doesn't go in, Yehoshua takes it over, where are we going to go? We're going to have to start from zero. Much like today in the Knesset, in the politics. You have politicians today they sit in a studio on a television. They speak very, very bad against the government, against the prime ministers, this, that. And they say to them, but there's no chance you join the government? Absolutely not. How can I join such a government? It's terrible. 5 hours later, you hear on the news that the tomorrow morning he got a minister job and he's joining the government with his group. Just like nothing happened 5 hours ago. This is hypocrite people, people that their foundation is all corrupted, and it's all lies, and there's really, really nothing truth about them. Doesn't matter if they call themselves religious, not religious, this is nonsense. Many people call themselves religious, but they're not, and many people, they are not thinking they're religious, but they're more religious than them. So the word religious, depends how you define it. Religious, some people think religious is a person that is a robot. He gets up in the morning, he comes to shul, talit, filin, as a robot, everything routine. Then he eats breakfast, he washes his hands, birkat hamazon, goes to work. You know, routine like a robot. That's not religious. That's a robot that keeps religion. Religious means that Hashem lives inside your heart every second of your life, like David HaMelech. I made this now, new CDs, the Psalm series. Psalms, 3,000 years of glory to Hashem, praising Hashem all over the world, billions of people. After the Torah, the most important book that affected the world the most is Tehillim, Psalms, David HaMelech, his son Shlomo, you know. So this Mizmorim, when you read the Tehillim, you feel the presence of Hashem in every word that came out of his mouth. You see it. You feel that this person has a prophecy on him almost all the time. Ruach HaKodesh, that's called religious. Religious means that your life is the Torah, it's the truth. You trust Hashem, you connect to Hashem, you talk to Hashem. Everything in your life is Hashem. That's religious. It's a very high level of religion, of course, but that's what the requirements from every ordinary Jew. What do you think? Well, Hashem needs people, robots, to keep mitzvot, but their heart is 100% like a goy. His heart is nothing to do with religion, b'chlan. He keeps. Yes, he's afraid of the punishment. But he keeps just to do because he's afraid of the punishment. He has not really no connection to Hashem. That's why we made this series, which Baruch Hashem, it's going to so many countries. I get letters from Goyim Bechlal. Goyim that listens to it and say, it changed my whole life. You don't need to prove to them. You don't need to show them anything. As soon as they read this, as soon as they hear it online, that's it. The Goyim, they beg, can we convert? Well, one came from Sweden. after 4 years of learning non-stop Torah every day, non-stop, 4 years, she knows more Torah than many people that sits in this place right now. She knows a lot. To convert, special, how much she changed in her life just to have the merit to be a Jew. That's called religious. The connection to Hashem, that nobody cares, that she doesn't care about learning and study and money and hustle and running around and efforts. This is called religion. Of course, you have to stay religious. How do we know? Well, believe me, we know how to detect the real ones. What do you think? Everyone who comes, automatically you convert him? For every 100 that comes, if one you convert, that's already too much. That's the statistic. Thousands of people that wrote, help me to be a Jew. How many in the end become Jew? 200, 300, that's it. From so many thousands. They don't. You convince them to stay goyim for their own good. For their own good. You say to them, listen, to be a Jew, it's not easy. There are a lot of laws that as a Gentile you don't have to keep. Just stay a righteous Gentile. You go to heaven. You don't need to be a Jew to go to heaven. The Gentiles also have heaven. You want to be a Jew, it's a very big liability. You cannot just say, oh, yeah, yeah, sure, I want to be a Jew, and then a week later you change your mind. It doesn't work this way. And what do you think they do to them before they go into the mikveh in a bed din? They scare them very much. So I tell them, listen, until now you can do basically almost everything. A few restrictions and that's it. After you go in, your life is not the same. Until now, you can do whatever you want on Shabbat, no sin. You eat whatever you want, no sin. Almost everything you do, it's not a sin. After you convert, you go in and out, every little thing, it's a big sin, and every big sin is a huge punishment. What do you think, it's a joke? Maybe you go home and think and come back next year. You understand? Believe me, some of them that wanted very much to convert, after I told them the liability, they gave up. So maybe I have to think about it again. I have to think about it again. You hear cases like this, that people converted and then became not Shomer Shabbat. They are the dumbest people on earth. You don't have dumber people than them. Until now you're free, you can do whatever you want, and you're not a sinner, and God loves you, and you love him, and you're Gentile, and you go to heaven of the goyim. Okay, it's not the same like the Jews. The Jews have a lot harder mission to do, you know. Based on their mission, that's how they reward. But who wants a big mission? Have a small mission, succeed, get your reward, and finish, no? Right? Sometimes you get a job. You have a huge price. You're in real estate. It can be a one-week deal. Tak, you buy it, 1, 2, 3, you find a customer, a few phone calls, you see it, you do closing, finish, you make $50,000, finish. Sometimes it's $1 million deal. But it's a 1 year of work. They take your heart out. Violations, meeting, begging people, checking, lawyers, meeting again, it's not working, renovation. Oof. So yeah, I make a lot of money here, but the 1 year that I put into this deal, I could have made 50 different small ones and make more money with no headache. 1, 2, 3. You understand? So the same thing over here. You were free to be righteous, to do whatever you want. And now you put yourself into liability and you're not fulfilling your obligation. What did you do by that? You messed up your life. They don't get it. They think, oh, okay, I press a button. I'm in a mood today to be a Jew. Tomorrow I don't want it. I press this button. I'll be a goy. It doesn't work this way. Well, you can't fool God. If once you accept it to be, even a week later you change your mind, it's too late. You're a secular Jew. And secular Jew, if I'll tell you what's their end, some of them, believe me, it's not pleasant. So technically, think about it. Person that was free and clear, can do whatever he want, got himself to become a Jew, doesn't keep the laws, and in the end go to Gehenom. Does that make sense to you? Doesn't make any sense. That's why you have to very, very carefully choose who you take. And second, you have to scare them so much that they will think about it a million times. Why? Because once you do it, that's it. There's no return. Understand? You do it, it's done. Same thing like marriage. Once you get into marriage, you get the liability, you buy homes, you move, you do all kinds of change. Then what do? A week later, you're going to change your mind. It's too late already. You understand? There are choices in life that you have to think a lot before you do it. You choose who to get married to. You have two options. You choose this, your life will be paradise. You choose that, and life is destroyed. It's a matter of hours. It will determine your next 40, 50 years and your children and grandchildren. It will affect them for eternity. So last week we spoke about the sin of the spies, politicians, religious politicians. What's in it for me? Will I still keep my job? Will I still be in power? Will people still kiss my hand and bow down to me and give me respect? And when I walk into the room, they will all rise? If yes, then I'll speak good about the land. It's good for me. If not, I don't care. But what about Hashem? You were chosen to represent Hashem's agenda. It's not your agenda. Hashem is the boss. You were chosen. You're a soldier. Soldier doesn't do what he wants in a war. He follows orders. You got an order. You have to do what Hashem wants. But what about what Hashem wants? 3,300 years ago, they didn't care about what Hashem wants. And this is people who heard the voice of Hashem. What do you expect from the politicians today? They didn't exactly hear the voice of Hashem. You expect them to care about Hashem? To give their life for the Torah? To fight for the yeshivot? They do it, by the way. But when it comes to them, first comes their stomach. And then their homes, and their cars, and their salary, and the kavod. And then if there is room for Hashem, also no push Hashem in. What can I do? After all, why did I get elected? Now, we have a very similar case, but a little bit different. Now we're moving into Parashat Korach. Very interesting. This parasha is very substantial. You learn a lot about the nature of a human being. We have Moshe Rabbeinu, and we have his cousin, Korach. Their fathers are brothers, cousins. You and your cousin, you grew up together, your family. You know, sit together in weddings, you drink l'chaim, you smoy shmo. You and your cousin. All of a sudden, you become enemies because he got a job. What is this? Look what's going on here. Moshe Rabbeinu, when he was the leader for 40 years, he had a lot of challenges. We read in the Torah, many crises, problems, demonstrations. This was the hardest for him, because this was a personal attack against Moshe Rabbeinu. All the other problems were general complaints. It wasn't directly against Moshe. Why we came to the desert? There's no water. No, they don't really have anything personal against Moshe. They're really complaining against Hashem, but they blame Moshe. What are they going to say, Hashem? They blame the rabbi. It's easier to blame the rabbi than Hashem, what he says in the Torah. But over here, it's massive attack against Moshe Rabbeinu, personal attack. It's different when you attack what the rabbi say, or when you attack him personally. It's different. Why? If he speaks about Shabbat, you hate it, you don't want to keep Shabbat. You begin to attack what he said. No problem. Every fool should know that the attack is really against Hashem, not against the speaker. But after all, what did the speaker say? Say what the Torah says. What do you want from him? He didn't write the Torah. He only read to you what Hashem said. But when you begin to attack the speaker personally, understand, you make fun at him, you call him names, you do all kinds of things about him. He speak against his children, he speak against his wife, he speak against his who knows what. You make him look like a thief, you make him look like a liar. Actually, it's a massive attack against him. That's a different story here. Because until now, you're not happy with the Torah. Now you take a person, you want to destroy his reputation. This is what's going on here right now. So this is it. Listen to this. It starts like this. Korach gathered 250 leaders together with him, with his smooth mouth. He was a very smooth talker. He started to talk, convince them. But Korach didn't have such a hard job. Some of the people hated Moshe even before Korach, like Datan and Aviram. They made him problems in Egypt already. Not now. That's an old way. There's a whole competition already from Egypt. So it says like this: Im Datan va'Aviram bnei Eliav, they were the chiefs of Shevet Reuven, the tribe of Reuven. Who was Eliav, their father? He was the grandson of Reuven. Eliav was the grandson of Reuven. Chazal saying that Datan and Aviram always hated Moshe Rabbeinu. Always. Not, it didn't start now. They always hated him. They are the reason why Moshe had to escape from Egypt to Midian. Why? They were beating each other. And Moshe came to separate them. And they said to him, oh, you want to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? So Moshe said, oh, the liberal Jews, they found out that I already killed the Egyptian protecting the life of a Jew. Instead of kissing my hand, that I risk my life to save one of my brothers when I'm a prince. I'm a prince, I'm not a slave. I came out of my stepfather's palace. I see my nation, which I have nothing to do with them. I didn't grow up with them. I only know I belong to them. It's like taking an American kid from Long Island, never been in Israel, never met Israelis, have nothing to do with Israel. But he knows he's a Jew. That's all he knows. He went to public school. His parents are not religious. He doesn't even know the holidays. Nothing. But then one day he finds out that they put the Jewish people in camps or in gas chambers. And he runs and risks his life to save the life of one of them. That's a great thing to do, no? So now imagine now he breaks into the camp and he takes a Nazi and kills him because the Nazi was about to kill a Jew. And then two other Jews in the camp say, oh, we're going to tell Adolf about you. This is it. That's what's going on. Sounds crazy, huh? When I make it sound like that, it sounds horrible. But that's exactly how it was. Moshe said, look at these liberals. They're going to go right away to Obama now to tell him that another Jew built a balcony in Jerusalem. Maybe some Palestinian will get offended, you know, that another Jew maybe took 5 feet out of his house and built on a holy land. Why? It belongs to Arafat. Obama! Do you know that Obama used to have a helicopter? He sat in the White House and he was making it fly and he watched in Google Earth. A special thing like a Google Earth, and he watched if the Israelis are building. So my friend, back in the time in Beitar, it's in Israel, and it's close to the Arabs. He was building yeshiva for high school. They stopped him in the middle. He said, listen, don't build anything. Obama gets angry. He said, well, it's my property, it's a Jewish property. No, yes, Jewish property. But they look at us, look, they have these flies, they flies here, they show them a picture. They see building, they see trucks, they get angry. You understand? So it says like this. So it says, Moshe has to escape to Midian. You see, in everything bad in life, there's always something good. Think about it. Moshe had to escape to Midian. Where did he meet his wife? In Midian. If he stay in Egypt, who knows who would be his wife? One of the Egyptians? At least now, he went to Midian. He got Zipporah. He converted her father, Yitro, that was the pope of the idols. He was the main soldier of the Satan in the world, teaching idol worshiping. So he killed two birds with one stone. Oh, he found a wife and at the same time made her father, which was an idol worshiper, convert into Judaism and become a tzaddik and one parasha in the Torah called Parashat Yitro. So from this Datan and Aviram, it looked like a very bad tragedy for Moshe. Think about if it would be us. I come to save a Jew. I'm a prince. I make my hands dirty. I go into the camp. I hit this soldier, I killed him because he was about to kill my brother, which I never met in my life. I'm risking my status. I have to run now out of my homeland, where I grew up like a king, and I have servants, and I'm rich, and I have nothing to worry about. I lost basically my whole life, I have to run to Mexico in a truck like a dog, right? Before the immigration will catch me or the border police. And now I'm in a stranger country. The end of my life. Where is Hashem? Huh? If it's what happened to a Jew, that he risked his life to save another religious Jew, and in return for that, Hashem threw him out of Great Neck or Manhattan or Jamaica mistake, and he said and he sent you to Mexico. Now you're in Mexico. There's a lot of wonderful people in Mexico, don't get me wrong. Go to the Syrian community over there. We meet a lot of tzaddikim, Baruch Hashem. I've been there. But in general, not Mexico, anywhere, somewhere, Zimbabwe. You're now in a place, you're alone. You used to be a prince. Said, Hashem, this is your reward. I give my life to save a Jew, and you're sending me out of my country, and I'm alone here. But you see, Hashem has a plan. He says, you're alone, big deal. So what's the big deal? Wait another month, and you see what's going to happen. Next thing, he meets his wife, you know. And the next thing, Baruch Hashem, he becomes the leader, and he comes, he takes the Jewish nation out. It's all a part of a process. A person doesn't have patience. He wants to see immediate results. One man things don't work according to his plans, he begins to bark. What does it mean, bark? How does a dog bark in Hebrew? Do you know how he barks?
It says
hav. Hav, 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 hav. That's what they say. Hav in Hebrew means give, give, give. In Hebrew, it sounds good. In English, it doesn't make sense. You bark in English. Your bark in Hebrew is hav, hav, hav. That's what the dogs do. Hav means give. Not enough. So it says like this. After Moshe had to escape when he was young, he escaped to Midian. They are the one who convinced the tribes against Moshe when the army of Pharaoh was chasing them. And they came to the Red Sea on the 7th of Passover, Shvi'i Shel Pesach. What's the whole point? They came out of Egypt the night of Leila Seder. Right? They told Pharaoh 3 days. We will return. So 3 days they went. Pharaoh sent a spy with them, with the horse. The spy saw that they're not turning back. It was all a scam. They have no plans to return. And they borrow all the jewelry and the gold and all that, you know, everything. So now the spy runs back to Pharaoh. He tells them that the Jews are running away. And now they're chasing the Jews, and they're meeting them on the 7th of Passover. Sheva Shvi be Pesach, on Passover. And in a 7th day, that's where they drown. And all the jewelry from their horses and carriages all came out to the beach with their bodies. The Jews took all the jewelry, and that's when Moshe made the song, and his sister Miriam took all the ladies separate. It wasn't a mixed dancing. The men separate and the women separate. And they sang to Hashem and thank him for the miracle and what happened. But until the Red Sea split, the Jews were screaming to Hashem, why did you take us out of Egypt? Look at them, they come here, they're gonna kill us. And the water doesn't open. So now they started to scream. Who made them scream? These two liberals, Datan and Aviram, these lefties, this is it, Chazal. They said, you see, why did you listen? Now the Hamas is coming and it's all our fault. We didn't give the Arabs in jail cream cakes. We only gave them televisions and basketball and college degree and computer time and cell phone everyone has in his pocket. But it's not enough. We did not give them cream cakes. Because of that, we deserve to get this now. That's what they say. Just like the liberals today in Israel. Nothing is new. Nothing is new. Always the same Satan, always the same soldiers he use. Everything the same. The method is always the same. The soldiers are changing. Understand? by the way, should know that even a loyal soldier of Hashem in a minute can turn into a loyal soldier of the Satan. Usually it happens to proud people. People that do not do for the sake of heaven, they can look successful X amount of years of what they do. You know, if they teach or they help or they, whatever they do, it looks very good. Until the truth explodes, which means at one point Hashem would put these people in such a test, they will have to choose between their ego and pride to the pride of Hashem. My pride and his pride. What's more important to me? If his pride is more important to me, then I'm going to have to be humiliated and embarrassed, and you know, and all my ego will go down to zero, and even people would make fun. Why? Because I had to be quiet, or I have to give up because I cared about Kvod Shamayim. But if I care about my ego, that means Kvod Shamayim, I don't care about the honor of Hashem. That's when you prove who you really are, and from this moment on, you're not anymore the soldier of Hashem, you become the soldier of the Satan. Hashem puts you in his hand, and Hashem irachem, what happens to you? And there's a perfect example in our generation of someone that was like this, you know, very powerful, and all of a sudden, his ego turned him away from Hashem and became a murderer in the service of the Satan. Every week, murder a new rabbi. Understand?
How do you protect yourself from this?
How do you protect yourself? The way, first, you need to pray every day to Hashem to help you to stay humble. Second, you don't put any shows. You don't start with the shows. Alfet, special hats, special shamash, special driver. All these things leads you to destruction. You have to stay very simple. Always remind yourself, I'm the simple guy from the neighborhood. This is where I grew. That's what I stay. Doesn't matter how much I achieve and how much success. And how you have to stay down to earth. That's one thing. That's not enough. Because even people who try very hard to stay humble, the Satan is more clever than them, can fool them. And there are always people who come and put oil into the fire and instigate and make their blood boil. You know how it is. This is how Korach did it to all of them. Look how Moshe is tricking you. Soon I'm going to read you some of the things he was saying. Look how Moshe tricked you. What, you're not holy? Your father is not a holy person? Only he is holy? He is the king. His brother is the high Kohen. Every one of his family got a job, and look at me, I'm the richest guy in the world. He couldn't find me a job in the Knesset. He is the prime minister. His brother is the minister of defense. He couldn't find me a job, maybe in a board of education, or maybe the treasury, something in a government. This is what's happening in Israel every minute. That's what happened in Congress. This is what happened everywhere in politics. People get offended. Oh, I'm not in the government. As soon as he finds out that the prime minister did not put him as one of the ministers, what happened? He becomes his biggest enemy. All the nice words that he was talking about it turns around and he becomes his biggest enemy. And if the prime minister gets scared and he sends him a messenger, because of course he won't call him because it's all about ego. So he sends a messenger. How about if I convince the prime minister to reconsider his decision, because they see the damage he makes. Would you consider to join the government and stop your agenda and propaganda against him? He's thinking, he's pretending. I don't know, because already, you know, it's not so simple, because I already spoke on the news. Listen, you're going to get this job, and you're going to get this one, you're going to get $100 million budget, you're going to get a driver, you're going to get two secretaries, we're going to move you to the new office. Is that good enough? Then give me 24 hours to think about it. He doesn't sleep at night from dancing all night with his wife, drinking wine. See? And then tomorrow he comes again on the news and he say, the prime minister and me reached an agreement. He's a wonderful person. He found out his mistake. You need to be a hero to admit your mistake. I'm supporting him 100%. Yes, I was ready to kill him or prepare his machine gun. All of a sudden, it's like a yo-yo. You know what a yo-yo means? One day you're here, the next day you're there, according to what's in it for me. Remember this sentence. What's in it for me? It's illegal in Judaism. If a Jew thinks when it comes to religion, what's in it for me is not a loyal Jew. He needs a major improvement. There's no such thing. What's in it for me? Nothing in it, it's for you. Nothing. So I'm gonna come, I'm gonna drive, I'm gonna walk, I'm gonna sweat, I'm gonna do all the job, and he's gonna get the donation, the one who sits home and his belly grow by the minute? Yes. I'm not interested. That's a sign you're a hypocrite. You work for the money. You want to save the children of Hashem, or you want to make money? What do you want to do? You write books because you want to make money, or you write books because you want Jewish people to read and to open up their eyes and their mind that is blocked, and to see the truth and to become Shomrei Shabbat? Is this your goal in life? Or your goal in life is to buy nice $100 ties? That's your goal? I'm not saying you shouldn't live comfortable, no. I'm not saying you should torture yourself, no. I'm not saying you should drive in a car and sweat because you don't have money for air condition. I don't say these things. I'm just saying, is this your goal? Is this your goal in life? Don't worry, if it's not your goal, Hashem will give it to you anyway. Don't have to kill yourself for it. The question is, what's important for you? So Moshe says, it says like this, Datan and Aviram convince everyone to turn against Moshe. The water doesn't open up. Who saves the situation? Nachshon ben Aminadav. Nachshon ran into the water and the water split. Korach say to everyone, they take all the jobs. Why do you don't care about your honor? And the wives heard it. And their wives, you know, they started to say he's right. And don't forget, Korach was the Bill Gates of the generation. Until today in Israel, 3,300 years, when someone wants to define a rich person, he say, Ashir ka Korach, wealthy like Korach. The Israeli kids never heard the name of Korach in the public school. They don't know who was Korach, but when they want to say wealthy, they also say Ashir ka Korach. Right? It's an expression, yeah. Yeah. Of course, if she got isolated, if they put it with leprosy a week away from the Klal Israel, everybody knows she spoke Lashon Hara. Right. No, they didn't know it. Only Aaron and Miriam heard that speech from Hashem. Because it says clearly in a pasuk that Hashem came to Miriam and Aaron in a prophecy, but didn't come to the whole nation. Right? But wait. You have a good point. Soon we're going to develop it a little bit further. Korach ben Yitzhar ben Kehat ben Levi. So Levi, the tribe of Levi, is the father of his grandfather. His father is Yitzhar, his grandfather Kehat, his grand-grandfather Levi. Okay. The Or HaChaim HaKadosh, Rabbi Chaim ben Attar, 300 years ago in Morocco, the legendary book Or HaChaim on the Chumash, he says, why the Torah had to say Korach ben Yitzhar ben Kehat ben Levi? You should have said Korach ben Yitzhar, finish. What does it mean? Korach ben Yitzhar, ben Kehat, ben Levi. Good thing it didn't continue. Ben Yaakov, ben Yitzhak, ben Abraham. You know, well, what's going on? There's no extra word in the Torah. No extra word. So the answer is to show us that Korach went into disagreement with Moshe and Aaron, because what motivated him is his genealogy. He comes from an important backup. He has a backup. My father is holy. My grandfather is holy. My grandfather is the holiest. Levi, the tribe of Levi. I have white shoulders. I don't have anything less than Moshe. That's one thing Or HaChaim said. Then, Ur was his father, the brother of Amram. So why? What makes you better than me, Moshe? We're both cousins from the same tribe. So, okay. Then they continue. It says like this. He was able to pull into his argument 250 Anshei Shem. Anshei Shem means what we say today, important people. Important people. But this success was temporary. It wasn't a permanent success. Why? Even though he instigated and made fire in the hearts of those 250 people that they joined him in a demonstration against Moshe. But in the end, they all died, and 15,000 people died with them. What kind of a success is this? 1 month you bark, people cheer. And where are you a month later? You have no share to the world to come. All the 250 people who die with him have no share to the world to come. They stand in Gehenom, the Chazal say, and scream all day, Moshe emet v'torato emet. Very big embarrassment for them. Until today, until the end of time, they will scream Moshe emet v'torato emet. That's the punishment they have. That's what they have. And not only that, all the people who got angry that they died, died with them. Think about what happened here. Let's try to describe it to our time. You have the chief rabbi. Everybody knows. Top authority. Rav Eliashiv, Rav Ovadia, top authority. Rav Chaim Kanievsky. And then you have, you know, other ones. 250 gathered together to go against him. The difference is today, no matter how huge is the rabbi and how holy it is and how many followers he has, after all, he did not speak to Hashem like Moshe Rabbeinu did. And Hashem did not nominate him in a public event like Hashem nominated Moshe Rabbeinu in a public event. Still, it's a big difference. Even though everyone knows Rav Chaim Kanievsky is a very holy tzaddik, Talmid Chacham, who learns Torah all his life and help people with his advices, and he's a son of the Stipler, as a family of the Chazon Ish and Rav Eliashi, connected to all the holy people. Holy from all directions, from young age. Even though everyone knows that, but it's still not the same because Hashem did not take him and put him in the middle of Yerushalayim and scream to the whole Jewish nation, this is my leader, everyone has to listen to him, he represents me. The people made him the king, knowing his level in Torah. But over here, Hashem made Moshe the king. It's a very big difference. You heard Hashem making him the king and you go against him? It's basically you go against Hashem. What is he in here? Okay, plus, that Hashem announced and Hashem declared that Moshe is the most humble person in the history of this world. I know humble people. I know. I met, oh Hashem, most of the people are proud. But there are people who are humble, really, really humble, down to earth, don't feel anything that you owe them, they never hold any credit for themselves. They actually feel it. They feel I'm nothing. When you begin to give them compliment, they become red like a tomato. I met few people like this. Great people, huge chachamim, great ba'alei tzedakah, humble, down to earth, don't want their name in any building, nothing whatsoever. I know a few. They are nothing compared to Moshe Rabbeinu. And I'm telling you, if you knew these people, how humble they are, you'll go crazy. Wow, what a humble person. You would want to be his friend, you would want to be his shamash for the rest of your life, just to see his humility. And if the Torah says that no human being whatsoever comes even near the level of Moshe Rabbeinu, mean he didn't have even, by a hint, any act of ego or pride. And what do they come to Moshe to blame him for? That you have ego. You took all the jobs for yourself. Do you understand what's going on here? From here, Chazal saying, if they would come and blame Moshe Rabbeinu in anything else, we had the permission to judge them and to give them the benefits of the doubt. Maybe they made an innocent mistake. If they would come and say to Moshe, you're not a hard-working guy. You don't work enough hours. You would say, okay, maybe they saw something that confused them. They blaming him, but maybe there is a reason for it. They saw something, it got them confused. You are this, you are that. Things like this, you would say maybe they are mistaken. Could be an innocent mistake. But when they come to you and attack you in what you do the best, then you know it's all jealousy and ego. You understand? For instance, they can come to a person and tell him you're a crook. You're not an honest businessman. Maybe they saw one transaction he did and it looks like them that he cheated someone. So at least maybe they made an innocent mistake. Or they come to a person and they say your lifestyle is horrible. Maybe they saw one day he couldn't wake up, he was sick. They jumped into conclusions, so they're giving him a bad reputation now. But if this person is so generous, he builds yeshivot, he gives money for CDs, he sponsors rabbis, he gives to poor families, non-stop write checks, and everybody knows, everyone who comes to him gets a nice check. And then you come and say to him, you're stingy, you're not about tzedakah, you're selfish. You say, you can say about me, I'm angry, maybe you're right. You can say I'm lazy, maybe you're right. You can say I'm not so honest in a business, maybe you're right. Whatever you say, maybe you're right. But to say I'm not generous, then you know it's a personal vendetta. There's nothing here real. There's no innocent mistake. It's mamash politics here. Just like in politics, he say things against him, he knows he's lying. He knows he's lying. So he continued, the Chachamim says like this. It says, Orach Chaim continue here, and he says like this. 15,000 people in the end die with him. So what kind of a success is this? You make a demonstration, everyone clap, everyone is happy. What an act of unity. We all against the president, we all against the leader. Tomorrow morning, a hurricane come, 15,000 people who participate in a demonstration, they're all dead. In a book of history, anyone would remember the 2 hours euphoria that they had, and they cheered, and they all hugged each other, and we are united against the president? Who would ever remember this? Everyone would only remember one thing. 15,000 of your bodies are on the floor, and the eagles are eating you like dogs. That was your end, and that's what their end. But 250 people definitely deserved it. They went against Moshe Rabbeinu in actions. But what about the other 14,700 people? When they saw that the floor opened up and they all swallowed alive with everything they had, massive earthquake. Imagine the dust, everyone fell down deeply into the ground. One time in Israel, there was a mixed wedding. You remember this? 15 years ago, 14 years ago? Just when all of them, like this, all of a sudden the dance floor, all the dance floor collapsed. It's a few floors, the building. The entire dance floor with all the naked ladies and the poor guys were all drunk like this. Swallow them alive. No, it wasn't Friday night. It was a secular wedding. You know how it is. The women not always dress fully, and the music is not Jewish, you know. What happened? Fell completely down. I saw the video. It's a small version of what happened to Korach and his 250 people. Because over there, Baruch Hashem, even though it was a tragedy, it was only a few dead. It could have been hundreds. Hashem Yirachem, the rest of the people stayed on the side. Either they did not dance, or they were sitting on the side, or they're dancing on the side. Only the middle collapsed. So you understand? Everyone was sure. I remember the day it happened. I remember where I was, and when I heard it, first thing they say on the news that the Hamas blew up the wedding. And there are many casualties. And I was thinking to myself, if they put a bomb inside a wedding, it's probably at least 100 dead. At least 100 dead. Put a bomb inside the wedding when everyone is... It has to be. But then in the end, it wasn't an attack. And why everyone thought it's the Hamas? Because every day back in the days, they used to blow buses. It was in a time that every week, at least one or two buses were exploding by a suicide bomber, if you remember those days. 15,000 people. So the people that came after the fact, look what you did. It's all your fault. I don't understand. Don't the Torah say you don't judge a person in times of agony and pain? If someone saw his friend who went against the chief rabbi, that Hashem buried him alive, after all, he has pain, no? Even if he knows in the back of his mind that his friend didn't do the right thing, he should have not talked. Why are you going against big rabbis? Don't you know your end will be bitter? It's always end like this. Why? But now when it happens, he feels pains. He may scream. You see, rabbi, it's all your fault. You should have forgiven him. So he said something. Why are you judging him? It wasn't the same. My, he has the same debt like them. This is wicked people. Wicked people go against Moshe and Hashem. But that, those people, they spoke from the heart. They scream about their pain. Why did I have to die also? The answer is, this from here you have to learn. There is one thing, there is no tolerance whatsoever by Hashem. No tolerance. Nothing. Not even a 1% discount. You touch it, you're dead. You finish. For life. What is it? Machlokot. Machloket. Disagreements. I'll tell you a story. One time, Rav Shalom Shvadron, the big darshan, the tzaddik, he said a story. I once told that story a few years ago. He said, one father had a coin, very, very expensive coin, ancient coin, a worth fortune. He was hidden in a closet under the clothes. One time after years of work, his wife told him, don't you think we should go to vacation? Let's go on vacation. So they had one kid, is older, let's say 16 years old. Say, can you watch the kids? Yes. All right, we'll be back in a few days. No problem. They went away. They left him some money, fine. A week later, they come back. And the first thing he comes, he checks if the coin is there. He sees the coin disappeared. It's not in a closet. Now, this coin is enough to sell it and buy homes for all his sons and to marry all of them. That's why he keeps this coin for the time they grow up. I don't have to tell you what happened to him. He ran like crazy to his son. Did you touch the closet? Did you take money? He said, yeah. We were looking to buy lollipops. They were crying. And we couldn't have money. So I looked all over and I found that coin. And we went to buy lollipops. Lollipops with a coin? You crazy? Which store? He said, in a grocery. He didn't even wait. He ran quickly to the grocery. He ran inside the grocery. Moshe, yes. My son was here a few days ago. He gave you a coin and you gave him a few lollipops. Where is the coin? He said, your son gave me a coin of 10 shekel. I remember this because I remember it was 10 and a half shekel, the bill. And he only had 10 shekel and I told him, no problem. I waived the half a shekel. Don't tell me stories. Where is the coin? Our customer is inside the supermarket. Where is the coin? Begin to scream. Millions of dollars it was. What coin? What, are you crazy? Don't lie. He's a liar. Why are you buying from him? You don't hear that I'm screaming that he stole my coin. Everyone, imagine what an embarrassment. The owner of the grocery store is already purple, his face. Like your shirt. See why you wore purple today? Everything has its timing in life. He had Ruach HaKotej. So what happened? He said to him, I promise you, he only gave me 10 shekel. Don't listen to him, he's a liar. He stands on the street all day. Why you want to get in? He's a thief. Nobody comes in the store. All day screaming, his anger. Now in the meantime, you know how it is. The rumors in Yerushalayim. And that's before they had Facebook. Nobody puts a clip on YouTube to destroy your life. Or, you know, on the internet or in the comments. So it went from word to mouth. It took a few days. Business went to zero. Nobody comes in. This guy's finished. Everyone says he stole from kids. I don't buy from him. So, one day, 15 years later, somebody knock on his door. He opened up the door. Hello? Yes. I came to do mitzvah, bati lekayem mitzvat hashava saveda. I came to do mitzvah of returning a lost object. Lost object? Yeah, I believe this coin belongs to you. Takes out this millions of dollars coin, he gives it to the father. Father looks at the coin, where did you get it from? 15 years ago, I walked in the street and I saw a group of kids walking, speaking to themselves about buying lollipops. And I saw that one of them holding that coin, and this is my profession. I collect antique. I asked the boy, Len, can I see this coin? He showed it to me. I knew right away that this coin worth fortune. I told him, what are you going to do with this coin? He said, I'm going to buy lollipops with that. I said, okay, can I give you 10 shekels for lollipops and you give me this coin? He said, why do I care? Yeah, take it, give me 10 shekels. I gave him 10 shekels and I took the coin. I asked him his name. He told me who he is. I checked in the neighborhood. I knew one day I'm going to have to return it because you cannot take from a little kid something like that. So I only borrowed it with your permission. Then I gave it to the bank, collateral, and the bank gave me a loan, and I opened a very successful business. I married all my children. I bought all of them nice homes. They're all established now with income. Today was my last payment to the bank, and the bank returned me the coin, and now I came to give you what's yours. Thank you very much. I really appreciate it. Adios. Adios. This is the story Rav Shalom Shvadron Zatzal told in one of his lectures. Now let's analyze the story. Who is really guilty in this story? The owner of the supermarket, complete innocent person, went out of business, had to run to a different town that nobody knows him because the people ruined his reputation. He was completely innocent. Someone like that, it has a very special place in heaven, in the highest level. They murdered him all his life, and he was completely innocent. Because he suffered so much, bottom line, this suffering will pay off. So he's okay, he's in good condition. The person that took the coin with no permission made a scene. But now he fixed his sin. The Torah says, "Ve'yishivet akzela." I ask for apology. He returned it. He could have kept it. It's worth millions of dollars. It was very nice of him. He did tshuva. Be'makom she'ba'alei tshuva omdim, afilu tzadikim gmurim enam omdim. It's already count like a very big mitzvah for him. Do you know what a mitzvah it is to return it? It's a very big mitzvah to return it. To the owner of the store, he didn't know, he didn't do anything to him. He only bought it from the kids. It's not his fault that the people ruined his reputation. The father that heard from his son the story and was actually misled by his son, because his son didn't tell him that detail that on the way to the supermarket he exchanged the coin with 10 shekel. So his father had in mind that he went to the supermarket, to the grocery store, and he bought 6 lollipops with a coin. And the owner of the store is a crook. If that's the case, he's really a crook. So he did everything fine according to the information he received. So Rav Shvadron say, so who is really in fault here? All three people are innocent, technically. Or a little bit guilty, but definitely they're not in bad condition right now. Who is going to pay the price of this story? The people of Yerushalayim. You heard? Don't buy from him. You heard? Da, it's a crook. Why are you going there? Don't go. Da, that's what people do today. So Rav Shalom Shvadron, when he said that story, obviously had a reason. Why all of a sudden he said that story? It's a true story that happened in reality. He says, sometimes you see two big rabbis. They argue with each other. Respectfully, disrespectfully, anger, or whatever you can call it. It doesn't look good. But two big people, he say this, he say that. He say to him, well, if the people would do what you say, they're all going to make sin from the Torah. And he say, no, you're too strict. You're making people lose money. He has a point. You don't understand his point. You don't understand his point. Or you think you understand one point, but you disagree with the other point. This is a very common problem today. Who gave you permission to open your mouth? Who gave you permission to express your opinion? Nobody put you in a committee to be a criticizer on behalf of New York State. Nobody asked your opinion. Nobody care what you think. Who exactly you think you are? You disagree, be quiet. You disagree, don't have to listen. Don't want to listen, don't listen. No one force you with a gun to listen. But who put you aside in the argument? Two giants are arguing, you go and hide. You don't make comments. The people ask you, who do you think is right? Who am I to answer? Who do you think is bigger? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? This one is your rabbi, this one is not your rabbi. I don't get involved with this. When the mountains are arguing, the little piece of sand on the floor doesn't make a beep. Let the giants fight, let the giant argue, let the giant reach an agreement, let them do whatever they do, it's not my business. If people would keep this motto, they will follow this way, there will be no Lashon Hara, no Sinat Chinam, no hatred between brothers, no politics, and none of the things that we have today. You want to choose, this is your rabbi, you follow him in halacha, finished. Your brother, follow this rabbi, enough. Your rabbi is not Hashem, and his rabbi is not Hashem. He is learning from the Torah what to say and what to do. He's learning from the Torah. You disagree, you can write a polite question, a polite email, quietly, not on the air. Not every fool has to read your comments. Read it to him, send it to him, mail it to him, or wait for him outside of the shul quietly to ask politely. Get your answer, fine. You don't get your answer, fine. Don't make a big deal out of it. But today, not only people push their nose to every argument right away, thirsty for blood, not only that, they begin to add details to the story. In the end, that's what happened this week between two Hasidic rabbis that did not speak to each other 15 years. They were in a big argument. All the followers of one side against all the followers of the other side, fighting. The two rabbis made peace. There was a wedding. They sat together in a table. They hug. Everything is fine. They made peace. Who loses perhaps their share to the world to come? The followers. Their followers. Everything was for nothing. Think about it. Why do you push your nose? Why? People are destroying their olam haba for nothing. Chaval, people that keep Torah and mitzvot in the end will have nothing. Be quiet, a fish. What's your opinion? I don't have an opinion. Even if I have, who cares about my opinion? What am I, Rambam? Who am I, Rav Ovadia? I'm Rav Ben Zion, I'm Rav Eliashiv, who am I? He disagrees, fine, it's his problem, not mine. This is how people have to learn to behave. When giants are arguing, you only watch the show and you're not allowed to participate. It's not a fan club. Let's support this one against this one. It doesn't work like this. It's not sport. People are too much brainwashed with the sport. Oh, it's boxing. Jackson against Williams. We are for Jackson. What is this argument about the truth of the Torah. Yes, unfortunately in this generation, not everyone has a clean heart. But it's not only now. I'm just reading to you the story of Korach from 3,300 years ago. People that heard the voice of Hashem, they were sometimes acting like dirty politicians. the Gemara. And they lost their share to the world to come. People that know all the Torah by heart, acting dirty. People that do not know how to read Hebrew, they're not going to act dirty? What do you expect? Better not to talk. Even if the two giants are offline and they say things that it's not appropriate, don't push your nose into someone's plate. Now I know what you're going to say. Oh, Rabbi, it's mitzvah limchot. Mitzvah to protest. Mitzvah to protest when a clown and a apikores rasha come and spit at your Rebbe or abuse him or scream at him. Yes, that's a different story. So then you protest. But if two giants are arguing, you be quiet. There's no mitzvah to protest. When Eliyahu HaNavi would come, we'll ask him politely if we'll be around, if we survive. Rabbi Eliyahu, can you tell us, please, these arguments about this halakha and this ideology and this mitzvah and this avera? Who was right? The kosher switch was right or no, Eliyahu HaNavi? Please tell us. Whatever he's going to say, we know which rabbis were right. But until then, be quiet. That rabbi against that rabbi. He claimed it's more important to do this. And he claimed it's more important to do this. He claimed you have to go overseas. He claimed you're not allowed to go overseas. Who was right? Eliyahu HaNavi will tell us. Until then, be quiet. Be quiet. You have your rabbi, follow him, and be quiet. Learn to be quiet. That's the problem today. Sometimes they do. Do you think it helps? They do sometimes. I know many of the rabbis say, I don't give permission to anybody to speak in my name or to protest or to do anything. A minute later, they all protest. Because you know why? It's not real zealousy for Hashem or for the honor of the rabbi. It's all about ego. If the other group will win, it puts us down. This is the main thing in our ideology. If we let him win the argument, how are we going to look at the face of the public that we continue to be in this cult when they criticize us and we had nothing to answer? So they have to answer. And he will answer, and they will answer, and he will answer until Hashem Yirachem, until the floor will open up and everyone would get swallowed. You know, today, Baruch Hashem, Hashem has a lot of mercy on us. If you read the story of the Tanakh, look at the tragedy. 3,000 people in one shot. 24,000 dead, in one shot. 15,000 dead, one shot. Not to talk about the whole generation died because of the sin of the spies. It took 40 years, it wasn't in one shot. Today we have 5 people die in a terrorist attack. We don't sleep for a month after that from a broken heart. Just try to imagine that there will be an argument against the chief rabbi. 250 rabbis come and demonstrate and scream at him with signs. Who do you think you are? You're not the representative of Hashem. We also holy. And they have 15,000 people around cheering for them. And all of a sudden, some kind of a lightning or something, and they're all burned in the middle of the road, 15,000 bodies. Would we ever be able to recuperate from such a tragedy? Think about it. 15,000 bodies, all dead from this tragedy. Why? Ego, number one killer. Chazal say, 3 things destroy the eternity of the human being. They use a language, motzi'im et ha'adam min ha'olam, taking a person out of the world. Which world they were talking about? This world or the next world? The answer is both. Both from the next world, needless to say. You saw Yerovam ben Nevat, you saw Doeg HaEdomi, you see all these great giants. Their ego, kina'ah, and ta'ava, and kavod, destroyed their eternity. They lost their share to the world to come. So that's needless to say. But what about this world? Some people with ego, they live pretty comfortable life. They have mafia works for them. They do the job for them. And everyone is afraid to talk in front of them. They control. They control. Anybody in Russia has the guts to say something against Putin? What happens if you say something against him? I won't tell you because I want to be here next Monday. I hope you got the point.
Huh?
Yeah, whatever, you understand? So bottom line, why do you say that it takes them out of this world also? The answer, for sure, it takes them out of this world. Why? They don't have 1 minute of rest in their mentality. They constantly suffer. Why? I give you an example. Haman. Haman. 127 countries under his signature. The Ahasuerus laying in his bed, drinking good Persian wine, you know, all day like this, people make hair for him, burping, doesn't have time to run. Haman, everywhere you go, people, you know, Persian people, Harajun, Chetori, they go like this to Haman, everywhere he goes. One person doesn't bow down to him. So millions of people. Think about it, you walk in Manhattan, everywhere you go, everywhere you go, everyone like this, one person walk like this. What would you say? Ignore him is meshuga. End of story, no? That you're burning from inside. Well, 5 million just bow down to you in one day. 5 billion, 5 million. Shushan, like Manhattan, Shushan Abira, business. Persian rugs, Persian pistachios, Persian rice. You know, I don't have to tell you what's going on. Persian market. Everyone bow down. Araye Haman, Befarmai, come, sit. They're making him tea. Everyone is shaking from him, no? Haman. One Jew, the rabbi. The rabbi make a sour face, doesn't bow down. Now you're gonna start a fight. And what happened in the end? Gets destroyed. All this time, what does it say in the Megillah? Everyone bow down to me except Mordechai. V'chol ze eno shoveli. All the honor I have, and he was the richest person in the world. He has the power, everyone bow down to him, and he's richer than the king. Haman has more money than the king. One Jew, black hat, beard, walking in the street, came out of the yeshiva, doesn't bow down to you. Why do you pay attention? You cannot forgive, your ego kills you, kill him. Take your bodyguards, listen, by tomorrow make sure he's dead. Kill him. Why you have to now go against the nation and make the final solution and gas chambers? What all this for? All other Jews bow down to you, no? They all shake from you. One doesn't bow down to you, kill him. If you're so bad, if you cannot tolerate it, just kill him. Why you want to kill millions now? Look what the ego of a person is. Korach didn't see it coming. By the way, you should know, the three sons of Korach, in the last minute, they made tshuva. As they were falling, Chatanu, Avinu, Pashanu. They had a challenge. Moshe Rabbeinu came to talk to Korach, to convince him to stop, and they sit with their father, and they have to rise now. The chief rabbi is coming. But the father is their enemy. So imagine your father is a very rich businessman and he hates the rabbi very much, and the rabbi comes to the store to speak to your father, maybe they can make peace. So when the rabbi comes in, you have to stand. You stand, your father gets angry, he cuts you out of his will. You embarrass me in the public. Everyone knows I'm the enemy of this rabbi, and when he came into the store, you all rise. You, your $1 billion is off. You, $500 million is off. Why? You embarrassed me. What would you do? If you stand, you get your father angry. If you don't stand, you go against the Torah. There are challenges. In the end, they did tshuva. They got saved and they wrote some of the chapters of Tehillim. Mizmor, Shir, Lebnei Korach, it says in the Tehillim. Chazal say, where the name Korach come from? I was thinking, like you said, Kerach. Maybe Mekarer et Ahavat Hashem et Kereach, right. Bold. Boldness. Kereach. Milashon Korcha. Shenasa Korcha. Korcha means emptiness. Everything empty. שנעשה כורחה בישראל. This is the Gemara in Masechet Sanhedrin, page 109. Chazal say the danger on the Jewish nation was tremendous at that time because of a disagreement and separation among the nation. Chazal say Korach ve'adato, Korach in his group, en lahem chelek la'olam haba. They lost their share to the world to come. Chazal say adat Korach lo haya lahem chelek ba'aretz. They didn't have a share in the land, in the Holy Land. They did not leave for their children a piece of land, like the rest of the nation of Israel. Yehoshua and Caleb took their share. Who in the end got everything? Yehoshua and Caleb, they took their share.
But is it officially those two? Because I'm hearing either Yehoshua alone
or... Yehoshua and Caleb, it's officially. There's no disagreement about it. Now, before, time is running out. You should know one more thing. The Gemara say, which machloket remains and which machloket is only temporary. Machloket means disagreement. The Gemara say, there is machloket that is l'shem shamayim, for the sake of heaven, and there's machloket that is not for the sake of heaven, it's for the sake of Satan. That's really what it is. Ego, pride. The Gemara say, Machloket Shammai ve'Hillel, the arguments between Bet Shammai and Bet Hillel, everyone is searching for the truth of the Torah. It's Machloket L'Shem Shammai. Until today we hear about it, 2,000 years later. It remains. The Machloket of Korach ve'Adato, it's not for the sake of heaven. It should have said, Machloket and Korach against Moshe. Korach and his group against Moshe and Aaron. That's, it didn't mention Moshe. Machloket Korach ve'adato. The disagreement between Korach and his group. Not like everyone think. Everyone think the machloket between Korach and Moshe doesn't have an existence. No, the opposite. It has an existence. Until today, everybody talks about it. Until today, in every class, every day in the world, rabbis are teaching the children, don't be like Korach. It got to the point that the Chachamim asked, do you think that Korach one day will go out of Gehenom and make it? Will come out of there? The question is, what merit he has to come out of there after the tragedy he caused? The answer is, because every Jew after him is so scared to make a disagreement and to make fights and to break the unity, because everyone is afraid to have an end like Korach. So because of what he did, many of us do not do the same, because we're afraid to end up like him. He has to give him some good points. That's a question. Some say yes, some say it won't help him. That's it, it's a done deal. The Gemara said they have no share to the world to come, but at least to go out of Gehenom. That's two different issues here. So the answer is, Korach and Datan and Aviram and On Ben Pelet and all the people who joined them, each one of them has a different reason why he came. They were not united on the reason. Everyone had a different agenda, exactly like today in politics. Today in Israel, there is a unity, fake unity. It's not unity at all. Fake unity between the gays, the lesbian, the lefties, the liberal Jews, the communists, the anti-religious people, the people who hate rabbis. All of them usually always go together, demonstrate together, vote together, and goes in the same area together. The liberals, the gays, all of them always together. And then you have the other group, the righties, the religious, the rabbis, all the settlers for the safety of Eretz Israel. That's a separate group. That's how Israel is divided to two halves of 60-40. And the other liberals and all that, they go together with the Arabs as well. The Arabs are their best friends. They all go together. There's one group. Now I want to ask you a question. What's the connection between the gays and the Hamas? the Hamas on the first opportunity will slaughter all of them and hang them in the middle of Tel Aviv forever until the birds would eat them up. What do you think, the Hamas will give them a minute to live? So why in politics they always go together, pro-Hamas, pro-Palestinian, pro-gay, liberal, secular court, anti-religion, they all go together. The answer is what unites them is the hate to Hashem and to Torah. That's what unites the gays. Why they hate the Torah so much? Because the Torah says that their end should be stoning and their soul gets cut for eternity. When they read it in the book, they get angry. They don't like God. They don't like His orders. They don't like His instruction. And they don't like the fact that He made them like that. In their mind, they think it's His fault, and now He's saying to kill me? Instead of coming and saying, I have a strong desire, just like any other religious person has his desire. Well, a regular straight religious guy that is not married, he doesn't have desire for women. He doesn't work in the area and women come and they talk to him and they smile to him and this. He doesn't have temptations. He does. But he's single for so many years. It's very hard for him. The Gemara say, three people, Hashem announced them in the court of heaven every day. That's how much Hashem is impressed by them. One of them is a single guy that lives in a city, not in an end of the world, isolated in a cave. He lives in a city when all the women walk in the street and lots of activity and doesn't make scenes. Doesn't go to the bar, doesn't go to the club, doesn't go to other places and hold himself not to make scenes. The hardest thing. The Gemara, 2,000 years ago, it was not even 1% difficult than the way it is today. Because in the time of the Gemara, no woman had the nerve to walk in the street half naked. Not a Jew, not a non-Jew. Until 200 years ago, there was not one woman in the world that would dare to lift her skirt from the toes up to the knee. Forget about above the knee, like most religious women walk today with a skirt above their knees, unfortunately. No woman would dare to show her feet, to pick up the skirt up to her knee, to show the bottom of the leg. Even though according to halacha, as long as the knee is covered, you're okay. But even that, the extra, it's not mandatory. Nobody would dare to do such thing. There's no such thing a woman that is not a virgin, Jew or non-Jew. Even Rashi, 950 years ago, declared, testified that the French women were the goyot, all the people, they were all virgin. They are making other sins, but they will not dare to come to the night of their wedding when their husband would know that they were with another man before. Even by the non-Jews, who doesn't have the strict laws of modesty like us, everything they know came from us. Whatever they ever know and learn comes from our Torah. Who do you think they imitate? Even Muhammad called us the nation of the book. So when the Gemara say a guy, a single guy that lives in a city and doesn't make scenes, the Gemara meant he walks in the street and he see people covered with blankets. You know, you don't see, only see a little bit eyes and face. Everything covered. You don't see bodies, you don't see legs, you don't see anything. The women were covered. So you see, like bushes moving on the street. Not like today. Today the street became the beach. And the beach, I don't want to tell you what it became. So the point is, you understand what I'm saying, no? So imagine if the Chachamim would write the Talmud today, what they would have to write. I don't know what Hashem announced today. If there is a single guy today, 10, 20, 30 years, he couldn't get married, and he's not making scenes, the Mashiach cannot get to his level. Yosef HaTzadik couldn't get to his level. Because the generation of Yosef HaTzadik, women were like today. The Gemara said, the Midrash said, Yosef was walking in Egypt, was so handsome. So all the women were jumping on the floor to look at his beauty. That's how handsome he was. He was walking like this.
I heard they built a tower.
All kinds of things. The Midrash say The rich ladies, they all used to come to this Eshet Potiphar, which was one of the most beautiful women ever lived. So imagine this poor Yosef, 17, 18 years old. He works for a lady, a rich lady, in a palace with servants, has to serve her, and she seduces him. And he's 17 or 18 years old. He's very, very handsome, and she's the prettiest woman in the world. Like, take the most pretty woman in the world today, look like a monkey compared to her. You understand the comparison? One of the most pretty women in the history. What is the odds that a person like this will not at least sin in his mind? Maybe not in action, but in his mind. And he made it. That's why his name, Yosef HaTzadik. Nobody else is called HaTzadik. Yosef HaTzadik. Look, nobody. It doesn't say Avraham HaTzadik. It doesn't say Yaakov HaTzadik. They were all very big tzadikim. But the one who got this nickname, the tzadik, the righteous, Yosef. Why? He had big nisayon. No one else would pass this nisayon, and he made it. So Hashem put a stamp on him. Yosef HaTzadik. Yosef, it's Aliyat Shishi on Shabbat, when we get Aliyot. According to Kabbalah, the most important Aliyah is the sixth one. Why? Because it goes Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, and then it goes to Yosef, and then David. Yosef is the sixth one, it's Tikkun HaYesod. It's the most important thing in life, according to Kabbalah. Kabbalah is very, very strict about Pgam HaBrit. That's why the Sfaradim love to buy Aliyat Shishi. The Ashkenazim, most of them follow the Pshat. They don't follow Kabbalah. There are, of course, Ashkenazim that are Mekubalim. But the general rule that they follow the Pshat, meaning they give the third Aliyah. Why? They have Kohen and Levi, you must give. So the first Aliyah goes to the Rabbi. After you must give to the Kohen and Levi, you don't have a choice. So what really is the first Aliyah? The third. That's why they give it to the Rabbi or to someone important or an important guest. So, but if there's no Kohen and Levi, they give the first Aliyah to the Rabbi. So it goes, the faster we give you Aliyah, the more we respect you. First to the Rabbi. If there is a Kohen, what can we do? We have to give to the Kohen. So then the third one will go to the Rabbi. But as Faradim, even to the Rabbi, they wait and give him the six. Why? Because in Kabbalistic reasons, it's the most important Aliyah. That's why people buy it for triple or even five times more than all the other aliyot in Sfaradi Shuls. So, before we finish the introduction, look at him, he almost fainted. He said, what, introduction? 1.5 hours, only introduction. Don't worry. The introduction is long, but the lecture is only 2 minutes. Yeah, good. I gave one lecture 12 hours straight. 12 hours straight, nonstop. 12 hours. So the Korach in his group were all hate each other also. But right now, we have a mutual agenda. How we knock down Moshe out of the power. Now we can share the cake, all of us. Then each one of us would go to his separate agenda. Right now, we are united temporarily against Moshe. Chas v'shalom, Moshe collapse, each one right there goes to his direction. You understand? Same thing today. Libras, pro-gays, pro-this, pro-that, pro-all kinds of things, drugs, all the ones for drugs. Somehow they all gather together against the right wing. First, let's bring Netanyahu and his government down. After it's done, we will kill each other. Then we'll begin to kill each other. It's not that they love each other. The gay doesn't love Hamas, Hamas doesn't love him. The liberal Jews not necessarily love everyone that in this, the pro-drugs. Not every liberal Jew wants drugs. So they don't have everything in full agreement. But they cooperate together how to make the life of the government and the religion in Israel a nightmare. So anything religious, right away they all scream against the religion. Everything like this, everything like that. It comes to a point that sometimes is very strange. Sometimes the Palestinian terrorist that sits in the Knesset cooperate with the religious Jews at the same time when the liberal Jews are fighting against them. Because they say, who is better for me? I'm the Palestinian Arab. That this religious member of the Knesset will win, or this gay will win? For my own children, the Arab is thinking, if the religious guy will win, they'll clean this place from this and this and this and that, which is good for us. We hate it as well. They, the murderers, hate it. But the liberals, they love it. Why? It's against Hashem. Delicious. Everything against Hashem, extra delicious for them. They live for it. As soon as they put on the news that one religious guy made money or some kind of deal, you have to see the comments. Unbelievable. Today someone sent me a picture of a few Hasidim in upstate New York standing online to receive Section 8. The town where they live announced that they have few homes that they can give it for the reduced price. Many of these Hasidim, they don't have income. They either learn or they make very little. So the law of the country, regardless of race, regardless of religion, regardless of color, regardless of anything, every citizen of this country has equal rights, right? This is the law of America. In this place, a lot of religious people live, because, you know, religious people like to live together. So there was a group of about 20 black people and more than 100 religious people standing online. So some Jews sent me today messages with pictures and videos from the huge line, how many religious people standing online to ask for Section 8. So I wrote to one of them. I say to him, if the line would be 120 black people, no one would say anything. If it would be 120 Puerto Ricans, no one would say anything. If it would be 120 white people from the South, cowboys, rednecks, whatever you want to call it, nobody would say anything. As soon as you see a few religious people online, the fire is burning in the hearts of who? Jews. I asked him, tell me, if you see 120 black people standing there, it doesn't bother you that they'll get the homes. Let them get the homes, I'm nothing against them. Let them get the homes and let the religious people also get the homes. We're not against them, but why are we against them? I don't get it. If you're against anyone, why are you against your brothers? Don't be against anyone. Every poor person, you have to have a pity on him. If the government would give him a place to live, I'm happy for it. Fine. Not everyone is successful. Not everyone makes money. Some people work very hard and still cannot support their families. Especially if you're Jewish, your cost is at least double. The cost of life of a non-Jew compared to a Jew in New York, the Jew has to pay double at best case, sometimes triple, sometimes four times more. Just enough that he has to pay for private school for every one of his kids, hundreds of dollars each for yeshiva, that's a loan already, could be $3,000, $5,000 a month. Nothing to compare. What about kosher food? It's double. What about all kinds of other expenses, holiday, etrog, arbat aminim, sukkah, matzot for Pesach? It's extra $10,000 right there per family every year. So, and what about tefillin for every one of them for bar mitzvah? You have 7 or 10 kids, thousand, talit, hundred, sidur, 50, chumash, 50. Mr. Williams doesn't have it. You understand? He doesn't need to pay $5 per matzah and feed a family of 10 and give each one of them 6 matzot per 2 nights, which is $30 just for the matzah. He doesn't have it. He buy McDonald's, the whole store for $1.99. Right or wrong? But no one is fair. Why? The liberals, and not only the liberals, the Erev Rav. The Erev Rav, everything Jewish, they makes them suffer. And then they wonder, why the Goyim are anti-Semites? Why they shouldn't be anti-Semites? If you yourself an anti-Semite when you're a Jew, What do you want from Mr. X that is not a Jew? Well, I don't get it. If all Jews were upon a nation and loyal to the nation and help each other regardless of accent and nationality and you know, and location and clothing and customs, and there's no racism and no prejudice, and everyone loves each other like Hashem expects, then you had the right to say, how come Mr. X and Mr. Y from the Gentiles is an anti-Semite? But if you yourself is an anti-Semite sometimes against certain Jews, not against everyone, if it's your group, you love them most of the time until somebody touch your wallet. Then you may change your mind. But then there's somebody that looks a little bit different. Maybe he's darker, maybe he's lighter, maybe his clothes is different than yours, maybe his food is a little bit sweet and cold, or maybe it's hot and red, you know, and it's, Rabbi, I don't feel connection to these people. Imagine the pilots in the middle of the war, they say to the chief of Israeli army, we don't feel connection to the tanks. We are up in the sky, we control everything, and they are in slow tanks. It's not our style. We will fight separately, let the tank fight in a different place. It doesn't work this way. It's all one unit. This Hasid and this Jew and this Moroccan Jew and this Yemenite Jew and this German Jew, it's all one unit. The fact that all of us were in different places in the world in exile, it's the results of our punishment. It wasn't meant to be. We did things we're not supposed to. We went to exile 2,000 years later. We're paying now the price.
So all this group is a punishment?
All? The of course. Why do you think you have Ashkenazi, Sephardi, Yemenite, Hasidish? This is all punishments. If all of us would stay in one place from Moshe Rabbeinu until today, like the Chinese people, they only moved to Chinatown. But in China, they're always there for more than 4,000 years. Imagine the Jews would be in one country 4,200 years. From the flood, Matan Torah, until today, all of us in one place. All of us would have one accent. All of us would have one image. If we dark, we dark. If we light, we light. Depend where we live, because the air changed the genes. If we live in Europe, we'll be blonde. If we live in the Middle East, we'll be dark. But imagine all Jews look the same. All same color, same accent, same language, same clothes, same gefilte fish, or same schug, whatever, all the same. Not one reason why you don't like him. You like the same music, you have the same accent, you have everything the same. Grew up in the same area. How much prejudice would be avoided? Think about it. Just the fact that you come into a shul and it mixed with people, 10 minutes argument, what style you're going to pray. Doesn't it show you the price of the exile? Imagine it will be only one style. Imagine everything will be one style. There are no such thing. Maran, the Rama, Machloket, the Sfaradim, the Ashkenazim, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 1 week, nothing. Everyone, one line. That once you spread all over the world, that's what happened. By the way, you should know one thing. If the exile will start today, it wouldn't be so bad. If we were all together until now, and chas v'shalom, today Hashem breaks us to pieces, and we run all over, some to Europe, some to Russia, some to Yemen, some to anywhere. At least we have telephones, internet, ways to communicate. So if the rabbi spreads all over the world, now they have a question, they don't know what to do, they pick up the phone. Hey, Rabbi X, how are you in Yerushalayim? I'm here in Yemen. You know, what can I tell you? We're hiding here in a cave, but I need you to tell me, what is your psak about this halacha? Because I'm not sure. I'm doing like this, Rav this doing like this, Rav this. I just spoke to the rabbi in Germany. He does the same. They all will talk to each other. And today with the Skype, the world became one neighborhood. But back in the time, they didn't have this. The rabbi that live in Yemen didn't even know there are Jews blonde with blue eyes. Do you know what shock they got when they saw each other, the Ashkenazim and the Yemenite? Go and convince a German Jew with blonde hair and blue eye when he saw Saadia from Yemen with his kafia and boots and the way the Yemenites dress. that he's a Jew, and then convince the Yemenite that this is a Jew. It's an impossible mission. Today they married. Interesting. But think about the shock. Think about the shock. Remember, there's no communication. Not like today, you press in the internet and you see the Jews in Yemen. You press here, the Jews in Syria. The Jews in Russia. It's a different world. Not like today, everyone you want to see, you see his face on the screen in a minute. The world became a... So exile today wouldn't be such a big punishment. Because the halacha would stay the same, the minhagim would stay the same. Of course, we all have the influence of the place. Even today with the internet, kids that grow in America, kids that grow in Israel, it's different kind of kids. Even from all the Arabs in the world, who are the most clever and sneaky ones? From all the Arabs in the world. Who? Palestinians. Look at CNN, how they defeat all the Israeli ambassadors in arguments. Why is it like this? Because they live in Israel and they breathe the air of the Holy Land. Avira de Eretz Israel machkima. It's a rule. The Gemara says, you live in Israel, you breathe the air of the Holy Land, it opens your black brain. You look at the Israeli kids, you look at kids all over the world, not only in America, nothing to compare. Nothing to compare. Look at the Israeli people kids in the neighborhood, how they are. 6 years old, it's already running the whole neighborhood. People paying protection, this gives orders. Little kid. Not only that, when did you ever see in the world this 11 years old kid knows the entire Torah by heart? Every parasha, you tell him, he tells you the whole parasha by heart. Benigun, singing it, 11 years old. Here and there he makes tiny mistakes. There's something in Israel. The air of Eretz Israel, machkima. And if it's by the beach, even more. As long as you don't go down there. If you go down there, you're there forever. Once you go down, you don't come up. But Baruch Hashem, in Israel, the street is very high and the beach is all the way down. So at least if you're up, you stand by the rail, you don't have to look down. You breathe. Why it's important? Because by the ocean, there is lead. In the air, there's lead. And the lead supposedly is very good for the brain. Who said it? Rav Ben Zion Abba Shaul, the big chacham, the biggest mekubal, he says to someone, drive me to the beach. He was just breathing the air. He told him, what are you doing, Rabbi? He said, the air is very good for the brain, to breathe it in. Things that you don't even know. So they live in Israel. They got the spice of the cleverness of the air that people breathe in Israel. Avira de Eretz Israel machkima. Now when we have the audience beginning to arrive, now we can start the lecture, Baruch Hashem. I'll tell you, it's been a long time since I told you a story. The children of Rav Shlomo Lorenz, you heard about them? You heard about them or no? Me too. Now I'm reading about them. They say the story about their father, Rabbi Shlomo Lorenz. He bought himself a grave in Har HaMenuchot, in Yerushalayim. What does it mean, Har HaMenuchot? The mountain of resting. Why over there you rest in peace? So he bought himself a grave, but he already had one grave in the Olive Mountain by the Western world, Har HaZeitim. So his children were wondering, why did you buy another grave? Well, you cannot be buried half here, half there. You want something for the summer to go to the mountain. Why do you need two graves, right? So he said, listen to this. He said, I want to be buried next to my chevruta. Wow. The one that was learning with me. I want to be buried next to him. What's his name? Rav Simcha Wasserman. Why? Why do you want to be buried next to your chevruta? changed his mind. First, he wanted to be buried there. In Haaretz 18, that's where Mashiach would come from, to be close to the actions, the resurrection of the dead. You'll be the first one who rise and see the Mashiach standing two steps away from your grave. It's a very, very good property over there. Top prime location, Haaretz 18. Znara Menuchot, it will take you 10, 20 minutes to run to see what's going on in Mashiach, with Mashiach in Haaretz 18. So why did he want a grave that is further away from the actions? He said that his chevruta did not have kids. He doesn't have any kids. And when he said to his sons, when you will come to my grave after I passed, since you come to visit me, you will also visit my chevruta and you pray for him and you put some candles there for him, because I know no one would come to his grave. He doesn't have kids. He was thinking about the sake of his chevruta, not about himself. And guess what happened? Why am I all of a sudden telling you this story? What happened in reality? When he passed away, he passed in Aleph Becheshvan, Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh, you don't go to your father's grave. When do you go? The next day. Bet Becheshvan. When was the yortzeit of his chevruta? Bet Becheshvan. So now, when they come, it's also not only that they come and put some candles and read some tehillim for his chevruta, it's actually of the day of his death. This is an example of millions of examples that I heard over the years of the words of Chazal and the Gemara. Bederech she'adam rotze lilech, molichim oto. You choose the right path, and Hashem will do the rest. Just make the right choice. The rest I will do for you. Ptach li petach kepitcho shel machad, veftach lecha kepitcho shel ulam. Open me the size of a needle, and I'll open you the whole world for you. Just do something. Make the right steps in the right direction, and see how much I'll help you. And this is it. He wanted so much to help his chevruta. Hashem say, you thought about your chevruta, I'll make it easy for you. The children don't have to go twice. One time they come, you kill two birds with one stone. Don't have to go and come back and go again and come back. One day you come, perfect. You know, there was Rav Shmuel Munkash, the student of Baal HaTanya. Baal HaTanya, there's a book of Chabad, it's called Tanya. He wrote it. It's very, very deep Kabbalah inside. And it was a very, very big Chacham, Baal HaTanya. And he was his student. This Rav Shmuel Munkash was the student of the Baal HaTanya. And he was a joker. You know, some people, they know how to tell jokes and to make people laugh. So besides the fact that he was a big rabbi and Chacham, he knew how to make jokes and make people laugh. So one time, one speaker came to town. And the speaker spoke such hard things, everyone in town was crying from fear. They were crying. They were crying so bad. So this rabbi joker, in the night, he came to his room where he was sleeping. It was a visitor with a very big slaughtering knife. And he came. And he went like this, shh, you know, sharpening the knife, shh, shh. So this, the rabbi, the speaker, opened up his eyes. Oh, what's this? He said, I came to do shechita on you. I came to slaughter you. Why you want to kill me? He said, we are tired to go to Uman every year. We're tired, it's too far. Schlepping with the wars. We need a tzaddik to be in our town, that his grave will be local. We don't want to schlep for weeks with the donkeys and the horses. It wasn't like today you get on an airplane and you're there a few hours later. It was a very long journey. So we need somebody local. Since I saw, Baruch Hashem, what a tzaddik you are, I'm going to arrange for you a grave in town. I make imported marble. Don't worry, we'll make you a nice tzion. So he said to him, no, believe me, I'm not such a tzaddik like I look. You know, just a few days ago I stole these. Just a week ago I did these. Hey, I'll show you. You want to see the letter for my yeshiva, what they wrote about me? No, no, I'm not such a tzaddik like you think. That's how he got the truth out of him. You come, you pretend you're an angel. Last story for today, and we'll finish the introduction. A person with a dog went into a fancy restaurant in Tel Aviv. The owner of the dog sits, puts his, you know, cover his tie, you know, and then he's put the dog and the chair in front of him. And he said to the waiter, please bring him a good steak, Israeli salad, artichoke. And the waiter said, excuse me, sir, you mean the leftovers? I said, no. Here, from the menu. $85 the steak, artichoke $30, $150 for the dog. The waiter comes to the owner of the restaurant and says, listen, I don't want to get into trouble. Maybe this guy's crazy. I'm going to give his dog the food and he won't want to pay. I want you to handle this table. And the owner of the restaurant came. Ahlan wa sahlan, Habibi. What do you want? He said, no, I already ordered. He said, I have a lot of bones in the bag for the dog. You want? He said, why should I get bones? Would you like to eat bones if you sit with me? I'll eat steak and you sit here and eat bones. I eat steak, my dog will eat exactly the same steak. Now, the owner of the restaurant is a religious guy. You know these religious that are afraid to put their kippah when they're at work? Maybe Vini will get offended. So the question is, halacha, you're allowed to serve steak and expensive food to the dog? Or no? Or it's disrespect for the food?
Disrespect to people who sit there.
Well, you worry about the plate?
Yeah, what do you worry about?
He will tell you, I'll buy the plate also. Here, break the plate. Once he's done.
If he's already letting the dog in, then why would he not give him the food? Rabbi, people, what about people that sit there? You're letting it, you know, yeah, but you already look at the
restaurant. The answer is, the Gemara in Masechet Ta'anit Chaf, the Gemara has an answer for everything. Va'afoch ba, va'afoch ba, ve'kula ba. The Gemara in Masechet Ta'anit, page half, page 20, it says like this, Amar Ravuna. It says, Ma'achal sheraui libnei adam en ma'achilim oto lebehema. Food that is dedicated for human being, you don't feed animals with it. Food that is meant for animals, grains, wheat, bones, you know, animals eat it, no problem. Even if it's food that sometimes people and animals can eat, there are things like this, fine. About things that is meant for people, sushi, it's for dogs?
No.
I don't remember seeing here in the sushi here, you know, they have a section for the dogs. Steaks is for dogs? Salmon fish, sea bass, $100 a piece for the dog. There's no such thing. You want to feed him in your house, you take the sin on yourself. But to come to a public place and ask another Jew to feed your dog with food that is dedicated for people, you're not allowed. It's against the halakha. Now the question is why? What do you care? He has $1 billion. He wants to burn $1 million from his billion in his lifetime on his dog. Anyway, he would leave him half of his inheritance anyway. So at least he feeds him in his lifetime. He enjoyed to see his dog. In America, many of the women marry their dogs. Check on YouTube. Marriage with my dog. Check. They bought a ring from 47th Street, from Mr. Gavrielov. He said, okay, I'll give you a little silver one. No. 5-carat diamond, Mr. Gavrielov. It's my dog, it's my husband. Do you want it clean? VHS, VH1, you know, they have color. G color, which color you want? Ay, ay, ay. So what's going on here? The answer is because it's mevaze et ha-machalim, it's disrespecting the food and burning money. Bal tashchit. Now I want to ask you a question. After all, it has a purpose. The dog enjoy the steak or no? He enjoy the steak, so why it's bal tashchit? Hashem gave me money. I want to take care of my dog. What's the problem? It's Tzar Ba'alei Chaim. The answer is because the dog, he doesn't have the understanding to know the difference between a $100 steak to a piece of steak left over on the bones from the garbage. Whatever you let him eat, he enjoy equally. So if you can give him a piece of bone from the garbage, and he enjoy it just as much, and he fills him up because he sucks the bones and break them and eats the inside, and it's delicious for him. It's 10 stars hotel for him. Why to burn $100 on him? Take the $100 and give it to Bachur Yeshiva. He's gonna learn 3-4 days Torah with your money. You're gonna have a million mitzvot in your bank account instead of giving our important minister. You know? Why? People don't think. I'm also giving to yeshiva. Give more. Give more. I remember one time I gave a shiur here in Queens. There was Monday. And one woman, bless her, I don't know who she is, she called me in the morning to prepare me that there is a Chabad rabbi who planned to come to debate me in my shiur. He didn't like one of the things I said, so he decided to show up. I said, okay, Baruch Hashem, she gave me enough, few hours ahead. I prepared my stuff together and I came. And he showed up with 4 of his Talmidim. He started to ask me all kinds of questions about this and that. So I asked him one question. I remember this. I told him, let me ask you a question. There's no question that the Rebbe, Lubavitcher Rebbe, was a holy man, big tzaddik, who made a revolution in the Jewish world and opened a lot of shuls all over and sent people to Mekarev Jews. Everybody knows. Everyone who will try to deny it is not just a fool, is a total, total fool. So there's no question about this, and there's no argument, and there's never been an argument about it. But let me ask you a question. What is the purpose of taking $6 million and putting a big picture of the Holy Rebbe on a building or on a Williamsburg Bridge, paying them fortune for this picture, when you can take this $6 million and send thousands of Jewish kids that go to Publix and get destroyed and become Goyim and marry Goyim and mamash disappeared for eternity? Take them from the public and send them to yeshivot and pay their tuition. Or open yeshivot for them. So he answered me, we also do this. So I told him, I know. You also do a lot of good things. There's no question about it. But why not do double good things? Why burning money? Do you think the tzaddik in Olam Haba, in heaven, where he is, do you think he prefer that his pictures will be all over and you spend millions of dollars and commercials and advertisement everywhere? Or he would prefer that you take this money and support more widows and orphans and people who cannot afford to go to yeshiva or to make more ba'alei tshuva? What do you think he would prefer? For me, there's no question about it. I told it to him. I don't remember, it was maybe almost 15 years ago. I don't even remember what he answered me. But I remember how it ended. I asked him, who is bigger? Tell me, please, the Rebbe or the Ari HaKadosh? He told me, of course, the Rebbe. I said to him, are you sure? Because you know what it says about the Rebbe. He was able to see a person, all his reincarnation. He knows all the secrets. He can see his souls in rocks. The way they describe him is higher than angel. This is something unheard of. No one in a whole 2,000 years, there was no one like the Ari HaKadosh. Everyone agree with that. Sfaradim, Ashkenazi, everyone agree with that. It was one in 1,000 years maybe have a soul like this comes to the world with such abilities. That's why I chose him, because I know every other tzaddik I would choose, he can argue with me. But I chose the Ari because I knew, in my mind, there was no point of arguing. But even for him, was. Then I asked him, tell me, who was bigger, the Rebbe or Moshe Rabbeinu? He didn't answer. I asked him again. He didn't answer. I asked him again. He was trying to change the subject. I asked him 5 times. He refused to say Moshe Rabbeinu. Do you understand? This was 15 years ago right here, a few blocks away from here. And actually towards Main Street. Used to give lectures every Monday night in a house there until the morning. Do you understand what was the point here now? What is this? What's the... I don't get it. There's no contradiction. You can say that your rabbi was very holy, a very big tzaddik, very righteous, who achieved a lot in his lifetime. And maybe it was even a potential to be a Mashiach while he was alive. Now he moved to heaven. Finish. Enough. Move on. Nominate a new rabbi like the rest, because it wasn't the first Chabad rabbi. There was a rabbi before and a rabbi before. Community need a leader. You cannot have 50,000 people without a chief rabbi. You want to be in Hasidut, you must have a rabbi. You don't want a rabbi, you cannot follow Hasidut. Hasidut is komuna. It's all together in closed ghettos. Just like you go in Monsi. Satmer, Satmer. Vishnitz, they have their empire. New Square, they have their empire. Hasiduyot, it's all about living together, eating together, marrying together, dancing together, learning together, living together. If everyone would live somewhere else, that's not Hasidut already. But Hasidut must have a rebbe, must have a king. Hasidut without a king is like a sheep without a shepherd. What happened to the sheep if they don't have a shepherd? One is here, one is there, one is dead, one is there. Shem Yirachem. I hope one person would listen to me. One, it was already worth it. And again, you disagree? There is a way to disagree with manners, with dignity. You can write a nice comment. I heard what you say. I disagree, and these are the reasons. Ta-ta-ta-ta-ta, no problem. You're entitled to think what you want. No one puts a gun to you to agree with me. I just say something that, in my humble opinion, is very, very logical. Anybody here, from all the people here, think, don't be embarrassed that what I say, it's not logical.
It's logical, they're logical.
Anyone think it's not logical, please tell me why. Anyone? Oh, Hashem, everyone agrees logical.
Logical,
so it's at least we all agree that it's logical. If we're right or wrong, we can argue. They can say, they can bring their opinion, whatever. But it's logical. In a Gemara, all the arguments in a Gemara, both sides are logical. That's why you have this argument in a Gemara. Other arguments they had finished after a minute, they're not right in a Gemara. You only wrote in a Gemara equal arguments that you can say he's right and it's no problem. And you can say the other side is right and it's no problem. For instance, you stole $100 from someone's pocket. There were 5 pairs of pants on the wall. You took $100 from one of them. You wanted to steal it. You ran down the stairs. Eliyahu Hanavi came. Shame on you, Rasha. No, I'm sorry. Pardon, por favor. Let me go. Run quickly. You want to come put the $100 back in the jeans? 5 machos, they all have their jeans on them already in a gym. You look at them, they all look alike. Which jeans I took it from? He said, excuse me, can we help you? Why are you looking at our pants? He said, I took this $100, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I took this $100 from one of the pants here, and I'm not sure from which one. Can you tell me from which one? They all go like this, and every one of them say, from me. It's mine. You liar, it's mine. What are you going to do now? Rabbi Tarfon and Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Tarfon say, you put it in front of them, let them fight. The ones that own it, he takes it, you paid your share. I made tshuva, here it is. Rabbi Akiva says, how can it be? It didn't go to the hands of the person he stole from. Someone else stole it. If I have a stolen $100 in my pocket, and I put it right now on the table waiting for the owner to come take it, and another thief came and took it, I never returned it to the one I stole it from. So now he stole it from me, and I stole it from him. What's the connection? Giving it to him solved the problem that I have with him? So what's the solution? You have to give each one of them $100, that at least you know that the one you stole it from, for sure you paid him back. But you lost $400, don't worry, count on Hashem. You came to do tshuva, Hashem will send you the money in a different way. If it's five people, it's no big deal. Big deal, so you lost four times. What happened if it's 40? What happened if it's 500? What happened if it's 50,000 people in a stadium? And they all saw a Jew, and all of them Arabs, and they all scream from me. You have 5,000 Mustafas, 2,000 Ahmed, 4,000 Muhammads. They all scream from me. What are you going to do, give $100 to each one of them? 50,000 people. Technically, you must give to each one of them. Do you know a person would give 50,000 people for $100 that he stole? So both sides of the argument are almost equally correct. Very hard to tell who's right. Maybe there's a way to say, listen, I'm not a prophet, and I don't know who I stole from. What do you do in a case like this? Here is the money I stole. The person that owns this money, please take it. If somebody else took it, you stole it from him, not from me. The theft go from my account into your account. You became the thief. Technically, it's a problem. Why technically it's a problem? Because it never went to his hand, and he stole it from his hand. I put it here. The owner of the money didn't have possession on it yet. The thief took it before it went to his hand. So technically, we have a problem here. That's why we cannot say the halakha is like Rabbi Tarfon. But logically, which halakha is more accurate? Logically. Of course, to put 100 and to leave. The one who stole it from you, not me. To give 10,000 people $100 to be able to do tshuva, it's very, very difficult. But at least you know for sure you pay back. That's the law. If people keep this law or not, it's another story. But at least you know that's the law. But the Gemara brings arguments that are very, very close. When Mashiach comes, you'll be surprised. Maybe the Mashiach would come and say, even though the halacha was like this group, the real truth of Hashem was like the other group. No. So how can it be? No problem. Hashem put the Torah in the hand of people. It's like a raw diamond. Shave it, do it, design it. It's in your hand. I put it in your hand, and I gave you rules, and I gave you formulas, and I told you how to do, what to do, and there's disagreement with majority, minority, quality, quantity, etc. We're done for today. Bezrat Hashem, next Monday, please try to be on time. 8:30 sharp, that we can finish 10:30. Baruch Adonai Leolam, Amen v'Amen.